We are free. take your seats, friends. And let's come in prayer to our loving and faithful God this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for these precious moments we have already enjoyed this morning. Lord, being able to bless you with our praises. Lord, we celebrate your love, your goodness, and as we have been declaring, your faithfulness. Lord, your faithfulness, Lord, reaches, Lord, to the highest heavens and to the deepest of depths. Lord, there is nowhere that we can slip beyond the reach, O Lord, of your saving grace and your redeeming and rescuing love. We thank you that we are here this morning as evidence and testimony, Lord, to that truth. We thank you, O God, that you are faithful to us, Lord, even when we often prove faithless to you. Lord, we ask and pray this morning that, Lord, you would help us to renew our vows and commitment, Lord, to be a holy and a faithful people. Even as, Lord, and Lord, sometime this morning, later on, we will gather around your table and, Lord, refresh and renew our commitment to you. As we are confronted again with the price that was paid, Lord, that our sin would be atoned for. And that, Lord, we who were far off from you would be brought near. That, Lord, we would be able to call you our Lord, our friend, and our Father. And we thank you, O Lord, that that is indeed what we can call you and know you as this morning. Lord, on this day, when we remember our earthly fathers, we remember also, Lord, you, our heavenly Father, the Father who is above all fathers, Lord. We thank you for that, and that we can find joy and security, Lord, and peace in that. Lord, we ask that you would accept the worship that, Lord, we have given and that which we shall give. Take from us, Lord, all that would seek to distract and prevent us, Lord, from having that deeper, life-changing encounter with you, that would prevent us from hearing your voice, seeing you in a new and mighty way, and receiving, Lord, your word that you wish to plant afresh, deep within our hearts this morning. So, Lord, we just want to say that we love you and that we want to open, Lord, all that we are and all that we have to you now, that, Lord, you would meet with us and that you would have your way. And that when we have left this place this morning, we would be able to say, as Jacob of old said, surely the Lord was in this place. For, Lord, we met you, the risen and soon returning Savior. So, Lord, hear us as we pray. Cleanse us from our sin and fill our hearts, Lord, afresh, we pray now, by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We're going to have our all-age slot now, and Jenny's going to come, and it's going to be a bit different, I think, this morning, but I'm not going to spoil her thunder. I'm going to let her tell you what's going to happen next, Jenny.
So some of you youngsters, I'm looking down here because we're a bit thin on the ground up there. I can see some of you up there. How many of you know Mr. Tumble from the telly? Do you know Mr. Tumble and his spotty bag? Next question, Simon. Yeah, you're all right. Any grown-ups, grandparents, adults that know Mr. Tumble and his spotty bag? Those of you that don't know, I think you're in a slim minority. Mr. Tumble is on CBeebies. He's on kids' telly. And the thing that's interesting about Mr. Tumble, he uses Makaton signs in his programme. And most of the children in his programme, that feature in his programme, are children who use Makaton signs as their main form of communication. So something that I'm quite interested in is when we worship, when we sing and we praise God, we can use our voices. And actually there are some people who can't use their voices for many reasons, some children, some grown-ups. And I think it's really important that our worship time is inclusive, which means that anyone can do it. So I've been learning the Makaton signs for some worship songs. And I've decided I'm going to teach you one today. So you might know the song My Lighthouse by Wren Collective. That's one we do here. Hey, the word. That's one that we do here quite often. So I figured you probably know it already. It is quite a long song, so I'm not going to show you all the signs for all of the verses. but at the end of each verse, there's two little lines that repeat. So I'll show you those ones. And then we've got the chorus. And then we've got, as I think a lot of people call it, the twiddly bit. I've been put right this morning, it's called the bridge, officially the bridge. But a lot of people call it twiddly bit. I've been allowed, that's the twiddly bit. So I thought I'd show you the actions and the signs for those. And then afterwards we'll sing it and we'll have a go. So this is when I'm hoping, I'm rubbish at technology, so I'm hoping this will work. So this is the first verse, excuse me. I was going to say something else first. The interesting thing when we use Makaton in worship songs, if we were going for a lovely walk along the beach and we saw a lighthouse, we would say, oh, look, a lighthouse. So that's the sign for an actual lighthouse. In worship songs, something which those that use Makaton perhaps struggle with is that it's not the literal thing that we're singing about. So in this song, we're actually referring to God as our lighthouse. So actually we point to God singing lighthouse rather than an actual lighthouse. And there are a few like that you might look at and think, oh, surely there's an action for a certain thing or a sign for a certain thing. But it's important to get the context right. So in this song, when they wrote it, we're talking about God as our lighthouse. So we don't use a lighthouse, we use God. And he brings us safe to shore. So he's not literally bringing us across the sea. He's bringing us safely into him. So I'll see if I can, I feel like I'm on Blue Peter or something. This is the first verse. So in my wrestling and in my doubts, in my failures, you won't walk out. We'll move on from that one. And then so your great love will lead me through. So we're talking about God. So it's your great love. And it's leading through. So you need your two fingers and you're leading and we're taking it up to God. So your great love will lead me through. And then you are the peace in my troubled sea. So again, we're talking about God and he's our peace. And this is another of those ones. We're not talking about the actual sea. We're talking about our worries. So we actually do in my troubled sea because it's things that are worrying us, things that are confusing us. So we've got your great love will lead me through. You are the peace in my troubled sea. And it repeats, you are the peace in my troubled sea. Next slide. So again, in the silence, you won't let go. In the questions, your truth will hold. We'll skip that bit. And then hopefully, if I'm right, the next one should be the same two again. So again, we've got your great love will lead me through. You are the peace in my troubled sea. You are the peace in my troubled sea. Normally when you point up to God, you look up at God, but then I've not got the words to say. I'll be doing a bit of this. You are the peace. So then on to the chorus. So my lighthouse. So this is quite easy. We're talking about God and pointing up. So it's my lighthouse, shining in the darkness. So it's like a lighthouse shining round. I will follow you. So we've got our two fingers. We're following, but because we're talking about God, we're going up to God. So I will follow you. My lighthouse. Now this next one is a little bit tricky. You've got to try and get three actions in quite quickly here. So I will trust. So this is standing firm. We're trusting. And then the promise. So it's something that we're saying and we're keeping it safe. So it's, I will trust the promise that you will carry me safe to shore. So again, it's God that you will carry me. And this is the idea that he's bringing us safely to him. So we're not actually on the sea. We're not actually going to the shore. But if we're thinking of this song that God is the lighthouse, he's bringing us safely across the waters, safe to shore. And I think it's safe to shore, isn't it, a few times. And then the next one, again, we'll skip to this. I won't fear what tomorrow brings. With each morning, I'll rise and sing. And then it should be the next two lines again. So again, we're back to my God's love will lead me through. You are the peace in my troubled sea. You are the peace in my troubled sea. And then I think it's the bridge, the twiddly bit after that. Oh. Okay, maybe not quite. I will trust you. Is there an extra bit? Of course it had to not quite be right. So this is the bridge. So we've got fire before us. And then we're talking about God and saying, you're the brightest. And then again, it's the leading. So you will lead us through the storms. Sometimes there's actions that actually can be used for the same sort of concept. So we kind of use some of the same. So fire before us. You're the brightest. You will lead us through the storms. And then I think it goes back to the chorus. Eventually, does it? A few more of them. Excellent. we'll go with it. So then it's my lighthouse, shining in the darkness. I will follow you. My lighthouse, I will trust the promise that you will carry me safe to shore. So the hope is we're going to sing the song now and you're all going to join in. You don't have to, but we're going to join in. This is where I turn my microphone off because we don't.
In my wrestling and in my doubts, in my failures, you won't walk out. Your great love will lead me through. You are the peace in my troubled sea. You are the peace in my troubled sea. In the silence you won't let go. In the questions your truth will hold.
There we go. That was really, you all did really well. That was really impressive. I saw some very impressive, but I'm not going to embarrass and name people, but that was really good, folks. And our sincere thanks to Jenny, and I suspect that may happen again in the future. So there we go. Anyway, thank you for that. Younger folks are free to leave at this point, and then we're going to turn and read some verses from God's Word. We're into Genesis 30 and 31 this morning, but we'll let the younger folks depart first. Well, friends, let's turn to Genesis 30. I think people, when they saw the reading, have taken fright, and we've had no volunteers. And quite frankly, I don't blame you. It is quite long, and I am going to cut bits of it out, but we will refer to all of it for the sake of time. Otherwise, we could be here a wee while. So we're going to start off at verse 25. In Genesis 30, and we'll read on for a few verses, and then we'll jump into the last part when we get into chapter 31. But this is from verse 25 from Genesis chapter 30. After Rachel gave birth to Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, "Send me on my way so I can go back to my own homeland. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, and I will be in my way. You know how much work I have done for you." But Laban said to him, "If I have found favor in your eyes, please stay. I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you." He added, "Name your wages and I will pay them." Jacob said to him, "You know how I have worked for you and how your livestock has fared under my care. The little you had before I came has increased greatly, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I have been. But now may I do something for my own household. What shall I give you? He asked. Don't give me anything, Jacob replied, but if you will do this one thing for me, I will go on tending your flocks and watching over them. Let me go through all your flocks today and remove from them every speckled or spotted sheep, every dark-coloured lamb, and every spotted or speckled goat. They will be my wages, and my honesty will testify for me in the future. Whenever you check on the wages you have paid me, any goat in my possession that is not speckled or spotted, or any lamb that is not dark-coloured, will be considered stolen. Agreed, Laban said, let it be as you have said. And then the story begins to unfold in the following verses, as you will see. And then we're going to move in to Genesis chapter 31, and we're going to pick up the story at verse 17, reading down to verse 21. By this time, the relationship between Laban and Jacob hasn't, shall we say, been in a very good condition. It's pretty much broken down, and Jacob decides it's time to up sticks and away and not tell his father-in-law what he's doing. So the old Jacob, as we're going to discover, re-emerges. And we pick up the story in verse 17. Then Jacob put his children and his wives on camels, and he drove all his livestock ahead of him, along with all the goods he had accumulated in Padan Aram, to go to his father Isaac in the land of Canaan. When Laban had gone to shear his sheep, Rachel stole her father's household gods. Moreover, Jacob deceived Laban the Aramean by not telling him he was running away. So he fled with all he had and crossed the Euphrates River and headed for the hill country of Gilead. And we thank God for his word, and we know he will bless it to us. We're going to again, friends, turn to a time of prayer and of intercession for the needs of our world and our land and ourselves at this time. So let us pray together. Lord, we thank you that in days of turbulence and of change, Lord, you have reminded us already this morning that you are one who is faithful, and you are one who is our divine lighthouse. And we thank you for the truths that we have been declaring in praise and worship already this morning. And so, Lord, we come to you, our rock and our refuge, Lord, as we look around, Lord, at what is happening in our world. The change, the instability, the war, the violence, and, Lord, all other things that are going on, that, Lord, sadden us and that we believe and feel to be wrong, and how much more must you feel the same? And so, Father, we bring our world before you now, Lord, in all its brokenness and complexity and in all of its need, knowing that you are the God who sees further and deeper than, Lord, we can. Lord, you know the end from the beginning and everything else in between. And so we come to one who is all-knowing, all-powerful, and all-glorious. Lord, we come as we have been encouraged, Lord, by you to pray that, Lord, your kingdom would come here on earth as it is in heaven. And Lord, if we're honest, we sometimes find that difficult to believe, Lord, could ever be the case. When we see what is happening in our world. But yet, Lord, your word tells us that we are to pray for that and declares that one day that will be a settled reality. And so, Lord, to these things and for these things, we look forward as we pray for them as well. And as we seek, O Lord, to be agents and representatives of your kingdom this morning. So, Father, we pray for our world. Where there is war and where there is violence, Lord, we pray that again there would be peace. That, Lord, you would thwart and frustrate the plans of evil men, of the warlords of our world, Lord. We pray, Lord, again for what is going on in Ukraine, Lord, and we see the continuing devastation and loss of life. And we cry, O God, that, Lord, you would take pity on that broken, shattered land and its people. Disperse, Lord, all over the world now. We pray, Lord, for its president, Lord, and we pray, O Lord, for the government that is still seeking to give direction at this time. We pray, Lord, for Mr. Putin as well, Lord, and the things that he has set his heart on doing. Lord, we do not know how this will end, but we pray that, Lord, in a way that only you can, you would stop, Lord, this from getting any worse, and that, Lord, you would move in decisive and mighty power. We pray, Lord, for other parts of the world that are involved in conflict, but perhaps not on such a grand scale, or maybe we just don't hear about it. We pray, Lord, for them. That, Lord, you would bring the increase of your government and of your peace into these war-torn parts of the world. We pray again, Lord, for the world that is, Lord, as your word tells us very clearly, Lord, it is struggling, Lord, with the results of the fallenness and the spoiledness of creation. It longs and yearns, Lord, as we do, for its redemption, Lord. And we pray, Lord, for our world at this time. We pray, Lord, for the natural disasters that we see, Lord, heat waves, famine, flood, earthquake, Lord, all the things that you tell us in your word, Lord, are the signs that lead to your return. We pray, Lord, for, Lord, those who are at the sharp end of these things, Lord, those who are dispossessed, Lord, those who do not have the resources, Lord, to respond, Lord, and to recover as we do. We pray for them in their loss. Loss of loved ones, loss of home, loss of, Lord, whatever it is that they have lost, loss of all things. We pray, Lord, for them in these days. We think of those who seek to work for relief, Lord, worldwide, and to bring humanitarian aid. We pray for them at this time as well. We pray, Lord, too, Lord, also for our government also. Lord, as they face the challenges, Lord, of where we are going, it would seem, at this moment in our society, as a society. Lord, we thank you for the blessings that you have given to us, but we are mindful this morning that there are many within our country who do not have what we do, and we remember them. We pray, Lord, for those who seek to work to alleviate their suffering. Lord, those who work for Food Bank and other relief organizations, we pray for them. We pray for the government, Lord, as they wrestle with these problems. Lord, may they come up with good and godly solutions that will be pleasing to you. Lord, we pray, Lord, also that as a nation you would forgive us, Lord, for our sin, for our rebellion. We have turned our hearts against you, O God, and we've declared that which is good to be bad and that which is bad to be good. Lord, we have set up, Lord, our own idols, and we have bowed down and worshipped them. We've even offered our children to them as well. Lord, we pray for your forgiveness and that you would turn, Lord, the wayward heart of this nation back to you again, O Lord, our God and our Redeemer. We pray, living God, also for, Lord, those on this Father's Day, Lord, as well, who have the privilege of being fathers, Lord, either, Lord, because they are fathers, or those who stand in the place of being like you, Father. We pray, Lord, for them, and we ask your blessing upon them. We thank you for them, and we thank you for the faithful, eternal fatherhood of God that, Lord, we are all able to know and enjoy through faith in Jesus. We remember, Lord, also those in our family, Lord, as a church at this time who are not with us. We pray, Lord, for those who are off on holiday for a time of rest and of refreshment. We pray for them that they would know the refreshing presence and peace of the Lord Jesus in their time of rest and of refreshment. We pray, Lord, for that. We pray, Lord, for those that are not here because they're just not well, Lord, maybe through old age or, Lord, other conditions. We remember them. We pray, Lord, your hand of healing and of peace and of protection to be upon them. We pray, Lord, for those who are in hospital at this time. And, Lord, we just name them before you, Lord, now, and bring them into your presence. We pray, Lord, also, Lord, for those that are also not here, Lord, because they are troubled, Lord, not in body but in mind and in emotion. We pray for them that, Lord, you would lift them up and be gracious to them as well. Lord, we pray for our young people as well. Lord, as the exam season is, I think, coming to an end or just about to, we just pray, Lord, for them that, Lord, they would be able to look back with satisfaction on what they have done and the study and the preparation that they have made. And we ask that, Lord, you would reward them for the hard work they put in the weeks to come. We pray, Lord, for GIG, and we pray, Lord, also for Sunday Club and for those who lead it and who are seeking to take these important areas of our church's life forward. We ask that for your help and your inspiration and your guidance to be given to them. And we pray that we would see young hearts and lives touched by the love of Christ as they would come to a saving knowledge of yourself. And Lord, for us now as we gather around your word, that Lord, perhaps we look at it and think, how on earth can this relate to modern life? We pray, Lord, that we would be able to see that it does. And it would speak into our lives, Lord, and bring that fruit of righteousness and of transformation that it is your desire that it would do so. So, Lord, for all these things we ask and pray now that you would meet us in your word. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's stand and sing a song that really is a prayer to God. Jesus, you are changing me by your spirit. You're making me like you. Let's make this our prayer as we come to receive God's word this morning. Amen, friends. Do be seated, and you might find it helpful to have your Bible open, or maybe I should say your phone on, or whatever it is you have as a device, let's have God's Word to hand this morning as we look at the next chunk of Scripture and the next bit of our little story unfolding God's dealing with Jacob, God's scoundrel. And we saw how things were getting a little bit difficult for Jacob last week, and things haven't really improved much in some ways. The difficulties are there. They're just a bit different from last week. But we see that Jacob has now come to this point where it is time for him to go home and to return home, that he left hurriedly, having set in motion a train of events that had long-term implications that we observed some weeks ago now. But Jacob is going to go home, returning home. And there are sort of six stepping stones I want us just to reflect on as we look at this process that Jacob goes through in terms of him preparing to return to the home that he left now some 20 years ago. He left as a young man, or youngish man. He's now an older man with many years' experience and of life behind him. So let's look first of all then at the background to Jacob's return. A couple of very simple things just to note. He returns after he has the birth of his son, verse 25 of chapter 30. God calls him and says, right, Jacob, it's time to pack your bags. It's time to go home. And it coincides with the birth of Joseph, the first son of Rachel, the beloved wife. And after much prayer, we looked at that in big detail last week, but Joseph is finally born. And it's interesting at that moment that through that call of God and circumstances, they come together and they just lead to that moment in Jacob's life where it's time for him to up sticks and move and to return to the land of Canaan and to his father and the remains of his family there at that point. And sometimes that's how it is for us. Circumstances come into our lives and they coincide with the command of God, and it's time to move on. It's time to go into something different and fresh that God has for us. And that was certainly what's happening here. But we also see the completion of his service as well in verses 26 and 29. He has now got two wives. He only wanted the one, as we have observed. He's worked for both of them for 14 years. And he's worked another 6 years tending Laban's flocks as well. So he's worked diligently and faithfully for this man, Laban, who has deceived him for 20 years. And as we said last week, Jacob, like really all of us, I suppose, is a bit of a mixture of everything. He clearly has the ability to deceive, which we're going to see rears its ugly head again. But he also has the ability to keep his word as well. But his time is up, and it's now time for him to be and to go on his way. And we need to bear that in mind. So that's what happens there. And that's an important thing that we remind ourselves of as believers. And then we go into what happens next, verse 30. That is the desire for independence as well. I want to set up my own family. I want to be my own man. And he finally gets into that in chapter 32. But God has to deal with Jacob as well. Jacob wants to be his own man. He wants to set up his own family, to be the head of his own family. Laban's had that role for a long time, and Jacob wants to strike out on his own. And that's perfectly understandable. But there's a deeper spiritual reason for this as well. And it's this: that God wants to separate Jacob from Laban. Laban has not been a good influence on Jacob, and they've not had a particularly good and helpful relationship either. And so for that reason, it is time that these two men part company in the will of God. And sometimes God has that plan for you and I as well. He sometimes wants to separate us from issues or situations, and perhaps maybe people as well, which perhaps maybe in some cases are not healthy or are unhelpful. But in other cases, they might be fine. They could be perfectly good. There could be nothing wrong with them. But in God's will and plan and perfect purpose for us, if we're going to go further and deeper with him into the plan he has for us, then certain things have to be cut, certain ties have to be cut, in order that we are free to move on into the will and into the purposes of God. And it has to take 20 years for that to happen in the life and experience of Jacob. Jacob, as we've noticed, he's waited a long time. He's worked for 20 years. He's been faithful. He has kept his word. But God was not saying to Jacob, now is the time for you to leave. He could have said it after 7 years, no, 14 years, no, 20 years. Jacob's got to wait 20 years. That's a whole generation. Before God knows that Jacob is ready for the next part of the journey. It's a bit like Moses. Before him, he ends up tending sheep when he's 40. He doesn't get his call to lead God's people until he's 80. 40 years have got to go by. Why? Because he's not ready. It's as simple as that. He wasn't ready, and neither was Jacob. The 20 years go by. Now Jacob is ready. The time has been completed. Now he's ready to move on. And in our instant, impatient world, friends, we need to remind ourselves of that, even as Christians. God's clock works much more slowly than ours does. We want things yesterday. God says, no, I want you to wait. And we say, how long? And God says, I want you to wait. And he doesn't tell us in his wisdom. And sometimes we've got to wait a long time until the time is ready. And that was certainly Jacob's experience. And coupled with that desire for independence, he's got to wait a long time. But God wants Jacob ultimately to be on his own with him. And that finally happens, as we'll notice in a few weeks, in chapter 32, when God really deals with this man in a deeply personal and powerful way. But for that to happen, he's got to extricate him, first of all, from Laban and his rather unhelpful influence. So there we have the background to Jacob's return. But the minute that's raised, there is concern. Laban is concerned about what is going to happen, because we are told, interestingly, he has learned by divination that he's been blessed by God because of Jacob. And at this point, we get into a huge debate as to what he really means by divination. And I am not going to bore you rigid, because I would, with what the commentators have to say. It's actually quite interesting reading, but it's not really particularly relevant for a Sunday morning. But it is a bit difficult. The translation of the Hebrew is not really clear-cut, and it's led to all kinds of speculation and complication. I think the best answer, cutting through all this, that I can give you on balance, is that I think a better translation might be that Laban has divined or has worked out, we're not exactly told how, but he's divined or he's worked out that because of the presence of Jacob, he has been blessed by God. Somehow the spiritual penny has dropped. Let's just leave it at that. He's come to that conclusion, and he understands that he's being blessed because Jacob is there and he's part of his family and his household. But what is interesting to notice here is that, yes, Laban has worked this out, but there is absolutely no suggestion at all whatsoever that he has come to worship the God of Jacob as a result. And there's a little hint of that that we'll come on to just at the end of our time together this morning. For all that matters really to Laban in all of this is, if this guy leaves, I'm going to lose out. I'm going to be materially disadvantaged when Jacob leaves me. And I'm not really very keen on that. I've had it good for a long time, and I want that to remain the case. And so he is concerned when he hears that Jacob wishes to return home, and is doing so under the command of God. I don't want my life standards, my standard of living, my wealth, what I've acquired, I don't want that to be in any way threatened. And so he is concerned over the possibility of Jacob's return. Which leads to what happens next. Laban, the devious man, his devious character begins to reassert itself again. Look at what happens next. This is the next part, verses 31 to 36. He attempts to impoverish Jacob's return. And the concern he has is now, at this point, translated firmly into action. He says, what should he give to him as his pay? And if I was Jacob, I would have thought, I've heard this before. I don't think I'm going to trust this guy. But he uses the same tactic. He uses the same phrase. He hasn't changed his ways. He's the same devious corkscrew of a mind man that he's always been. Here is the same thing being said. And despite all the years of hard work he's got out of Jacob, he wants to deceive this man, Jacob, and impoverish him as much as he can. Because he sees how wealthy that he is now, and Laban has in fact become. And so here we see Laban again trying to outwit Jacob and impoverish the servant of God. He thinks, I've done it once, I'll be able to do it again. I'll appear to be generous, but actually, really, I want to get as much for myself as I can. This time, however, as Laban was going to discover, God had taken notice of everything that he, Laban, had done against his servant Jacob, and he was not going to pull another stroke like that a second time. God was not going to let that matter rest. For as Laban was going to discover later on, if you attack the servants of God and you try to impoverish them, you try to do what is wrong by them, God will move in correction and in punishment and in judgment if necessary. It will not be allowed to go unanswered and to go unpunished. So that's the kind of family dynamic that's going on as Jacob says, I want to leave, but he's still there within his father's household. So those are the first three stepping stones we've looked at. Let's get into what happens next. God's provision, fourthly, for Jacob's return. God wants to get his man out of there and into a new place physically, and also, as we're going to notice in time, a new place spiritually as well. So provision has got to be made. And God does provide for us, friends, in every phase and stage of our lives. And how does he do it? Well, there's a few things, and you'll see them there. First of all, there is skillful shepherding. This is 37 to 43. In these verses, Jacob, with his great knowledge and skill of nature, together with the hand of God and his blessing upon him, he turns around to his advantage what his father-in-law Laban has tried to do to cheat him and to impoverish him. And I think what these verses tell us above all else is this. Nothing can prevent God from blessing his servants. Not Satan, not man, not anyone. God's going to bless you, if God's going to use you, if God's got a plan for you, if God's got something special for you to do, no power is going to stop that from happening. If God has decreed it, and God has decided it, and God has declared it, then it will happen. And that's exactly what's happening here in the life of Jacob. Laban thinks, I'll be able to get round this guy. And God gets to work in partnership with Jacob, and he begins to discover, no, that is not how it's going to be. So God is faithful to his servants, and he provides for his servant, but we also learn here that there is a partnership, because Jacob also has to play his part as well. He has to be obedient to what God is leading him and showing him and telling him to do, and also to use the skill and the ability that he has learned over the years. The two come together in God's will and plan, and Jacob is blessed as a result. Someone's trying to swindle him, but that's not going to happen. Because God is in the mix. God sees what's going on, and God's going to provide for his servant. And that's a word of encouragement for all of us this morning. Maybe we're concerned about and are dealing with dwindling resources in the cost of living that we're all having to deal with. God will provide, friends, for his servants. I think many of us in this room this morning could bear testimony to that. I certainly can. God is no man's debtor. He provides. All I have needed, says the old hymn, thy hand has provided great. It's thy faithfulness. And Jacob was going to learn that. Through skillful shepherding, learning, or using what he'd learned, and through God's blessing upon his heart and his life. And also there is, we see divine blessing as well. It becomes more explicit. We're into chapter 31, verses 10 to 13. In these somewhat strange verses that seem very far removed from our modern life, and you think, what on earth is all this about? It's not really something that we generally tend to understand, but we see here that Jacob has been blessed by God despite all the attempts of Laban to the contrary, to impoverish his son-in-law. And the take-home point, friends, is this, that when Jacob leaves home, the good news is that, or leaves to go home, the good news is that he has all that he requires. He is not leaving impoverished. He is not leaving sort of scraping a living out. He's got all that he needs to go on with God, and actually he's got even more than he needs. But here's something else that's worthy of notice. He doesn't get all this because Jacob was a wonderful man, because Jacob was a model of holiness and purity and honesty and generosity. He was not. We've clearly, I think, established that. He was a ducker and a diver. He was a bit of a schemer. He was a man who could tell lies. He wasn't the most upstanding of individuals, somebody that you had to treat with caution. So he wasn't perfect, far from it. But the point is this, he was God's man. Imperfect though he was, God was going to use him. God was going to bless him. Just in the same way he uses you and I this morning. We're not perfect either. But God wants to bless us and use us. His hand is on us because he's chosen us, not because we deserve it, but because he's chosen us and because he loves us and he wants to use us in his purposes. And that's what happens to Jacob. And he's back to that place where he was at Bethel all those years ago. God promised to be with him and he promised to bless him. And here is God following through yet again on one of the promises that he has made. And let's be encouraged this morning, friends. Maybe God's given you a promise from his word a long time ago, maybe. About whatever it is, that's between you and God. Be encouraged, friends. God does keep his promises. Not in the way that you would like, often, and not in the timing that we would like, that's for sure. But he does keep his promises. And here we see Jacob is seeing that as well. So be encouraged, friends. We have a promise-keeping God who is faithful, as we sang earlier this morning. So there we have the divine blessing. And then we have God dealing with Laban and his attitudes and his behavior. This is quite interesting. Chapter 31, verses 6 to 9 and also 11 to 16. In these verses, we see Jacob now recounting to his family, this is his wives at this point, he's telling them, look, this is what Laban has done to me. This is how he is trying to cheat me. And he's also told them, not only that, he's also told them what God has said to him about all that he, the Lord, has observed in terms of Laban's dealings with him as well. So he says, look, this is what this guy has been up to. And this must have been interesting because it was their father after all. But I'm sure they would have knew fine well that what he was saying was true. So here is Jacob telling his wives, his family, this is the treatment I have received. And he's telling them also what God had said to him with regard to all of this. And in all of this, we see God beginning to frustrate the plans of Laban. He's beginning to feel God's control and God's discipline. He is frustrating his devious plans and preventing him from satisfying his greed for even more. That was Laban's big weakness. He was basically a greedy, materialistic man. That was his issue. And God knew that was his issue. He knew that was the weakness in the area of his life. And so what does he do? He targets that area of Laban's character and that part of Laban's life that he knew needed to be dealt with, to correct it and to transform it as he deemed necessary. Now, we're not told how Laban takes the lesson, whether he is transformed or not. I suspect probably not, but your guess could be as good as mine. But the spiritual principle, friends, is being laid down here. God is targeting this man in that area where he lives, as we say, the area that's important to him. And God sees and knows it's not right and it has to be dealt with and addressed. And that happens to us as well. God will target those areas of our lives where he knows we are not right, where there needs to be correction. There needs to be that shaping, that taking off the rough areas. Or perhaps a change of attitude. And he deals with those areas in our lives in the way that he knows we need and will be for our blessing. But let's be honest, it can be quite hard and painful at the same time. Laban went through that. Jacob was going to go through it in the traumatic encounter with God in the next chapter, chapter 32. Jacob's going to have his turn and his experience. That comes later. Here's Laban being dealt with by God. And so here we see in the lives of both Laban and Jacob, and perhaps in ours as well, God doing that refining, perfecting work of grace, painful though it often is, that he knows we need in our lives if we're going to follow him. So there we have the way that the Lord provides all that is necessary for Jacob's return. Which brings us to the sort of fifth stepping stone. Why now? In a sense, we have in part touched on it already, the reasons for Jacob's return. Well, there are really quite three very clear reasons why Jacob has to return. Look at verse 1 of chapter 31. It lays it out. Here we see the recurring theme that's going to be part of Jacob's continuing life and experience and life journey. this family jealousy. Things are coming to a head now. Laban's sons have come to realize that God's blessing Jacob as well. And as far as they're concerned, it is very much at their expense. And so they become jealous and full of resentment and by implication towards Jacob as they see God's blessing poured out on him, but to their detriment as far as they are concerned. And that is something, friends, I think we need to be on our guard against. We touched on it last week, and it's coming again to our attention this morning. Let us be very aware and wary of jealousy. Let's be on our guard against it. Jealousy in our relationships, in our family. Jealousy in our relationships, even in church life. Jealousy among believers. You might not think that can happen, but take it from me, it can. People who are jealous of other Christians and the gifts that they have, and I want to have their gift and I don't have their gift and I want to have their gift, and they're jealous of other people for a whole variety of other reasons, and they can become envious of fellow believers, other brothers and sisters. Maybe God's blessing them in a way that they think they should have and they want and they don't think they're getting, and all this kind of stuff goes on. And a spirit of jealousy begins to grow up and begins to poison so much surrounding it. And that's what's happening here. The destructive force of jealousy. It is beginning to push the family apart yet again. And so Jacob is now in the place that for him to leave that behind, he's actually going to have to leave that whole situation that has gathered around him as well and go back to see his old father now in the land of Canaan. Family jealousy. That which was underneath, bubbling up from time to time for many, many years, the time for its final bursting forth has now arrived, and action now has to be taken. And because of the family jealousy, there is not a surprise. Secondly, disintegrating relationships, verses 2 and 5. Here's what jealousy, friends, leads to, and it will, always. If it is not dealt with, it leads to broken relationships, and that's what we see here. Broken between Jacob and Laban, between father-in-law and son-in-law, between Jacob and Laban's sons, his sons-in-law. It's not a good place that they're in now as a family. Here's a family that is in conflict like so many others that have come after it. Maybe perhaps even your family as well. And because of that, Jacob has no option but to leave. But that brings us to the most important thing. Why does Jacob leave? He doesn't leave because he says, well, I've had enough of this. I'm not putting up with this anymore. He doesn't leave in anger or fear or for any other reason. He leaves, thirdly, verse 3, at the command of God. God says to him, right, Jacob, this is now time for you to move. I see what's going on. Jacob, it's time to go. And he goes at the command of God. Here's God's perspective on what has been going on and seemed such a mess. And God's perspective, as often it is radically different. Because from God's point of view, the time is now perfect. And so he gives Jacob his marching orders. He said, it's time for you to move on into the next part of my plan for you. Yes, in a strange way. Yes, in an unexpected way. Yes, even in a painful way. But let's be honest, Jacob's no stranger to that. This is the second time this has happened. And God uses this again to move his servant on and out with him into what he wants him to do and into the kind of man he wants him to be. And so God uses what seems on the surface to be a total disaster and a complete mess to get Jacob ultimately to where he wants him to be. To bring him to that place where he can bless him beyond his wildest dreams and imagination. That's going to come in a week or two's time. But he had to get him out of where he was, to get him where he wanted to be. And friends, that's maybe where God wants to lead some of us this morning. Maybe not in a physical sense, but in a spiritual sense. In another area, an aspect of our lives, it's time to move on, to move out, to leave behind that which is of the past, and to go forward into the future that I have for you. And with that, we look finally and briefly at the manner of Jacob's return. And unfortunately, we see the old Jacob begins to reappear. One perhaps can maybe understand why he does so, but nevertheless, we see the devious nature of Jacob beginning to appear again. The manner then of Jacob's return, three things briefly and we're finished. Verse 21, it is commenced in haste. He obeys God's command, that's great. But not for the first time, he leaves in haste and in a way that frankly is going to leave a legacy of rancor, bitterness, and unhappiness that he's going to have to deal with later. So here's a word of warning and perhaps a word of instruction, let's put it that way, a word of instruction that God, I think, gives to all of us this morning, and a word of warning too. When it comes to obeying a command of God, if God's given you a command, that's fine, you want to obey it. But whatever it is, make sure that when it comes to moving on with God, whether it's physically or spiritually or whatever it is, make sure that it's done in the right way and not in the wrong way. You can fulfill God's will, friends, in your life as a believer. But you can do it the right way, you can do it in the wrong way. And we've all done that. You all know what I mean. Yes, I'm going to follow God and obey him, great. But you can do it really in a bit of a clumsy, ham-fisted manner, and you leave a lot of pain and brokenness and a legacy of unhappiness in your wake. It's much better if you're going to follow God and obey his command. By all means, do it. Of course you should do it. But do it in a way that is marked by love and tenderness and compassion and grace. And unfortunately, Jacob here pretty much blows that. He doesn't do it really very well. He leaves, but he does it in the wrong way, even though he's doing it for the right reasons. It's commenced in haste. Secondly, it's carried out with deceit. Here's the old Jacob coming back, verse 20. Jacob returns to type, and he goes back to the deceit and cunning that he knows he's got, and he decides he's going to steal away basically into the night and not say a proper goodbye to his father-in-law. Not a good idea. As I said before, as we looked at this series, make sure that when we say our goodbyes, that we part well, friends. Because you never know, it may be the last time you see that person. Let's make sure we part graciously and properly. And Jacob does not do that. I'll just steal out into the darkness, and when he gets up in the morning, I'm gone, and he'll not know anything about it. And the last thing, verse 19, there is the concealment of a theft. And this is probably the most controversial part of the whole of our reading and study this morning. We're told that Rachel, the favored wife, she stole her father's gods before they left. Now, there's great debate as to what these might be and what they might stand for. Some have suggested that these gods symbolized inheritance rights. Some have suggested they were a sign of Laban's headship over the family, and the fact that Rachel had stolen them, she was saying, well, you're no longer the head of the family, Dad. It's now Jacob. He's now in charge. Others have suggested they were the gods of their ancestors and that there's still the legacy hanging over of pagan worship, and that Rachel stole them because they believed that if you took the household gods with you, they would give you protection on your travels and would bring you blessing. We don't really know exactly what lies behind this. All that we do know, as we'll discover next week, that this was the final insult to Laban, and it led to open conflict between Laban and Jacob, his son-in-law. But we'll come on to more of that next Sunday morning. But the scene is set for a final showdown between these two men and their ultimate final parting. But of course, in the way that they should have parted to begin with, parting in love, gratitude, and grace. So there we have the next part of the story of Jacob planning, preparing to return home, but not, shall we say, doing it in the best way that he could have and should have. But in the midst of all of this, God, as he does with us, he is still working his purposes out. He is still God's man, as we are God's man, God's woman, and he will not give up on us, even when we make a mess of it, and we all do. His hand of blessing is upon us. He has a good purpose for all of us, and he wants to use us in the fulfillment of that purpose for our blessing and for his glory. So be encouraged this morning, friends. We're all scoundrels, as I've said often, but we're God's scoundrels, and he will not give up on you, and he will not give up on me, because he's a special plan and purpose for you, for me, and for us all this morning. And we praise God for that, don't we? And we give him the glory and the worship and the thanks that he is truly worthy of. Let's just pray together. Father, we thank you that even when we mess up, as we often do, Lord, you don't walk out on us or give up on us. But Lord, you continue to refine us, to prepare us for what you have for us to be in the future, and to make us more like Jesus. We thank you, O Lord, that we're able to be reminded of these things now as we will gather in a moment or two around your table, remembering the sacrifice of love that you made for such as us. Accept, Lord, our prayer as we commit ourselves afresh to you now and give to you our love, worship and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's stand, friends, and sing our last song together before we come to God's word, before we come to the Lord's table. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory it sheds on our way. We gather this morning to remind ourselves of what Jesus, Jacob's great descendant, was going to do, that which he came to do and was predicted he would do by many of the Lord's saints in the Old Testament leading up to his final death and sacrifice for us. And Paul takes us into the very heartland of our salvation and our faith and the confidence we have in the Lord this morning from these famous words from 1 Corinthians. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body that is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant sealed in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do surely proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Therefore, friends, we fulfill this morning our Lord's command and example as we give thanks for this bread and this wine that reminds us that Jesus' body was broken for you and broken for me.
Let's pray together. Loving Father, as we come to this table, we come with thanksgiving and gratitude for all that you've done for us, all that you are to us. As we look at these symbols, Lord, we're reminded of the great price that was paid for our sin. How Jesus went to that cross for us. As we see the bread, Lord, we're reminded of the body that was broken for us. And as we see the wine, we're reminded of the blood that was shed on our behalf. So we do just come humbly now, Lord. We just thank you for all that you've done to us. Thank you that you know us as individuals. You love us. You love us in the good times and in the bad. And you are always with us. Thank you, Lord, that we can put our trust and our dependence on you. For you are the faithful, righteous God. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Jesus says, "This is my body that is broken for you." We may not know, we cannot tell what griefs he had to bear, but we believe it was for us he hung and suffered there. Well, we want to thank you that you did suffer, that, Lord, we would not, that you died that we might live, that you were punished that we might go free, and that, Lord, by your stripes, Lord, we have been made whole. Thank you for that healing and that cleansing, O Lord, that goes beyond, Lord, the deepest insights of which we are capable. But that, Lord, lifts us to the very heights of your throne, that we might cast our crown in love and worship and, Lord, in devotion before you, as we give to you our love and our thanks for so great a salvation. Accept the worship we give, Lord, for we give it gladly and freely, with all our heart, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's bring our time to a conclusion, friends, as we stand and sing our final hymn together. Thank you for the cross, Lord. Thank you for your nail-pierced hands. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you. May the Lord be gracious to you and turn his face towards you and grant you his peace now and always. Amen.